This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
You want to see, you don't like to see, we're having a lot of fun. You see people going shopping, you see a lot of beach bums. Still freestyling, mad, I got a manifest. I'm rocking a microphone, that's the real test. Videotape every day, you
aloha.
See us on MySpace or eBay.
Still welcome to aloha. Hawaii.
We say it every day. Welcome to Hawaii.
This is a place that never sleeps. It's called Waikiki. Cacophony of sound, all competing for everyone's attention. And people are meandering around without direction, aimlessly. It's sort of like a microcosm of life, where people are struggling without direction. But it's in the midst of these times, the Bible says that wisdom speaks. That's right, in Proverbs chapter 1, it says wisdom shouts in the square, lifts her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. Who is she talking to? People who need direction and people who would like a little bit more navigational wisdom when it comes to life and relationships. That's right. And boy, do we need all of that, don't we? Wisdom. There's one prerequisite, though. You got to be still. That's right, to hear her voice. That's why the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Now, I know about being still. You see, I was raised by a military dad, a first sergeant. And I mean, he was a strict disciplinarian. In fact, he disciplined us in the patriotic style. He laid down the stripes till we saw stars. And when my dad would speak to us, we listened. I remember once I disobeyed, and my dad said, you stand right there and don't move a muscle. I didn't move for, I think, 2 years. But I waited for his voice to say, Wayne, at ease. And boy, that was so nice. It's so nice. But, you know, when you're still, you learn a lot. You learn how to repent. You learn how to be good. You learn how to confess. Got to be still. It's sort of like this guy here. You see, this guy must have been disobedient. He must have had a military dad too, like me. Probably was a time when his dad said, you be still, don't move a muscle. I've been down here in Waikiki for some time. This guy hasn't moved for about 5 years. Yeah, you can tell he's been here a long time. I mean, look at the pigment of his skin. Gone. Could have been just an overabundance of sunscreen too. I don't know. But this guy is galvanized. But I know his name. Maybe if we call his name, he'll move. What do you think? Let's try it. Lamar. Hey, Lamar, you can chill.
He's the watch, I don't know.
Well, you can't go quite yet because we're not quite done. So if you would just hang in there for a little while. He's an obedient guy. Hey, we want to talk a little bit more about wisdom. But we're going to have to go to a quieter place. A place where God can teach us how we can learn to be wise. Welcome to a place called Lani Kuhonua. What it means in Hawaiian is it's where heaven touches the earth. Fitting and quieter place as we talk about how God can make us wise. We want to talk a little bit about not just wisdom, but how you can tap into the source of wisdom. You know, you won't have what it takes when you begin. Nope. You won't have what it takes. You might have the energy, you might have the passion and the desire, the opportunities, but you won't have what it takes to finish when you start. You say what? You won't have the wisdom necessary to be everything that you want to be. The husband that you want to be, the wife that you want to be, the business person that you want to be. You won't have what it takes here when you begin. You've got to garner that along the way. You've got to harvest it along the way. And as you gather bits and pieces of wisdom, you begin to accumulate the wisdom that you're going to need to be the person that you want to be. But you won't have it at the beginning. It's almost designed that way. You've got to harvest it along the way. So you say, where can we get this wisdom? There's two places you can gain wisdom from. The first, from personal experience. That's right, consequences. Yep, you run into the wall full blast. Bang, you break your nose. Oh, you say, wall hard, nose soft, wall win, nose lose. Yep, so what did you learn? Oh, don't run into things that don't move. Yeah, so from one broken nose, you get a little bit of wisdom, so now you're wiser. You don't run into stuff that don't move. But in order to gain the amount of wisdom you're going to need to be the person that you want to be, you don't have enough bones in your body to break so that you can gain a piece of wisdom enough to accumulate what you're going to need. So let me give you the second way and a better way to gain wisdom, not from personal experiences, but from other people's personal experiences. You let someone else run into the wall. Bang! Oh, they break their nose. Wall hard, nose soft, wall win, nose lose. Well, what did you learn, you say? Oh, man, Wayne, I learned you don't run into things that don't move. So I say, thank you. And I take that bit of wisdom and I deposit it to my account so that I have now a little bit of wisdom beyond my experience. Because you just don't have the experiences, the bones to break, and the time to accumulate what you will need personally. So you've got to accumulate wisdom from other people's experiences. Then you'll be able to harness, garner wisdom beyond your experience. When I first began in ministry, I had about four good messages in me, and I uncorked all the bottles of wisdom I had, and I was depleted after about a month. I didn't have anything else left to share. But I had heard about a man named Titus Cohen who was a missionary in Hawaii back in 1837. He had written a book, and in it was like a journal of all the mistakes he had made and what he had learned from them. I thought, ooh, I need that book. But when I went to the library, it was copyrighted in 1882, so it was sorely out of print. But the lady said, we have one in the archives. Now, the archives is like Fort Knox. You have to leave your credit card, your driver's license, your firstborn child in order to get in. And when I got in there, she got me that book, but she says, don't you dare copy it on the Xerox because it'll break the back of the book. And be very careful when you turn the pages. And it was yellowed and old. And so I said, well, how do I copy this thing? She gave me some yellow pads of paper and a pen, and she said, do it by hand. Well, I started reading this book. And I was so amazed at the amount of wisdom that I could garner from this that I began to copy page after page after page. And over a period of 6 months, I filled six yellow pads of paper over and over again. I would review them. And the wisdom of this man's life back in the 1800s began to be deposited to my account. After about 6 months, I realized that this one book probably saved me 25 years of mistakes. I would have paid easily $1,000 for that book. I went to the librarian about 6-7 months later, and I was moving to Honolulu to begin another branch of our church. And I said, you know, I'm moving, and I just wanted to say thank you for allowing me to go into the archives. To that, she said, you know, we heard that you were moving, and I talked to our board, and we happened to have another book, the same. And so we wanted to gift you this book, this ancient book. I said, you're kidding. Tears came to my eyes and I started to cry. And the only thing I could say was, why didn't you give me this sooner? But really, I would have paid $1,000 for this book. If I had four or five of these, why, they could save me a lifetime of mistakes. I would have paid $5,000, $10,000 for it in a heartbeat. God knew that we would need wisdom beyond our personal experience. So he gave us not one book, not two. He gave us 66 books. It's called a biblios, or a library of books. This thing is filled with raw, unedited accounts of men and women who have gone before us, and every mistake you'll ever make will be already made, have been made in this Bible. And if we will sit at these people's feet, divine mentors, I call them, because, you see, they've been assigned to tutor us, why, we would have the wisdom of the ages. Some of my best friends are in the Bible. How often I've walked with Solomon, talked to him about wisdom, walked the backsides of the desert with David. I've talked with Moses about leadership, how to handle grumbling people. I even talked with Samson and asked him, how could you be so dumb with women? But all of these still speak. That's what Hebrews says. Abel, though dead, he still speaks. It's in Romans 15:4. It says, these things that were written in earlier times were written for us, so that through encouragement, perseverance, we can have hope. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, these things were written as examples for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Did you know that God will give us the wisdom of the ages? They're all waiting here for our audience. That's why Psalm 119 says, I am wiser than my enemies because I followed your statutes. I have more insight than my teachers because I followed your precepts. I have the wisdom of the ages because I followed your testimonies. It's here, all awaiting our audience. And by the way, your best friends are in the Bible too. Jeremiah saved my ministry. Joseph saved my life. And if you'll understand what God has placed in here for you and for me, you'll begin to understand the source of wisdom. If you take a look at great athletes or great musicians, they'll do certain things, very few, over and over and over again. For example, if it's an athlete, they'll do certain core exercises every single day, a certain regimen that keeps them in shape for whatever contest they're going to enter. Also, if you take a look at great musicians, like a concert pianist, they'll do certain things again and again and again. Just a few. What is that for a musician? Scales. That's right. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, again and again. A major scale, a minor scale, a Locrian scale, an Aeolian scale. Now, it's not because they're going to play a scale in concert. No, no. But it builds dexterity. It builds muscle memory and speed so that when a Chopin or a Beethoven score is put in front of them, they'll be able to navigate through the notes more fluidly. Otherwise, if they hadn't done scales, why they'd look at a piece of music, a score, and they'd look at it and say, man, there's a lot of black dots on that piece of paper. But if they've done scales, they can figure out the composition. They can play it. I want to talk to you about the scales of a Christian. It doesn't matter if this musician's going to play blues, jazz, classical. They all do scales. And so it's true with every Christian. There's a scales of a Christian. Every single one of us must choose to do that. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Mary is seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Now Martha's scurrying around doing a host of things. Jesus enters the room and Martha says, you tell my lazy sister to come here and help me in the kitchen. And Jesus smiles and says, you know, hey, Martha, you're bothered and worried and distracted about so many things. But really, just one thing is necessary. Just a few. And Mary has chosen, pointing to Mary, she is what? She has chosen. She is what? She has chosen the good part, which will never be taken away from her. There's going to be a lot of stuff you're going to do in life, lots of things, but the Lord is going to say, in order to be successful, there's just one thing you need to do. Scales. I want to talk to you about the scales of a Christian. It's one of the most important things you must do, but you got to choose it, just like Mary. He say, well, when do you start this? Well, remember, wisdom's source will come when you still your heart and you begin to draw from it daily. Wisdom isn't built in a day, but it will be built daily. Yep. So you've got to choose a time daily to sit down and do, as it were, your scales. Say, when's the best time to sit in front of the Word and begin to do daily devotions? Because that's the scales of a believer. When's the best time? The best time to do your devotions is when you're at your best. That's right. If you're a morning person, that's when you do it. If you're an evening person, that's when you do it. But you have to choose a time to be in His presence and sit at His feet. Now, some years ago, I took a jazz class. It was at a community college. It was 1 hour a week. We all brought our guitars and played some scales and did a few things. And I learned some, but it wasn't much because it was an hour a week. What if the instructor was a great legendary jazz guitar player? And let's say he came to me one day and he said, hey, Wayne, I see promise in you. I see so much promise that, you know what I'll do? I'll meet with you an hour a day. How's that? And we'll play jazz together and I'll teach you jazz. An hour a day or 1 hour a week. I think, good night. From a legendary jazz guitarist, I'd take that any time. I'd say, you just tell me the time. 2 in the morning, I'll be there. Why, if I spent an hour a day with a legendary jazz guitarist, you know, it wouldn't be more than a year before someone would hear me in concert and they'd stop me and say, where did you learn to play jazz like that? I'd say, well, I went to a community college and I took a class an hour a week. They'd say, you might have, but you didn't get this from there. No. No, I hear the way that you play. It's like a legendary jazz guitarist. No. You didn't get that from a class 1 hour a week. You've been with a master, haven't you? You've been with the master. Tell the difference. See, the same is true. We can go to church 1 hour a week, and that's good. But the scales of a believer have to be an hour a day seated at His feet, and you've got to choose that. And it won't be more than a year that would go by where someone won't stop you and say, where did you get that insight? Where did you get that wisdom? Oh, I go to church an hour a week. You might, but no, you've been sitting with the Master, haven't you? For flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. The source of wisdom. And how many of us know that the Holy Spirit knows what you're going to face next week? Isn't that right? We all know that the Holy Spirit knows what's going to happen in our life next month. Now, we don't know, but He does. And as you're reading, and God is speaking to you through His Word, and you are being tutored by the divine mentors, they're depositing wisdom to your account. And there's going to be times where a scripture is going to be highlighted from the Bible. Grab that, because in it will contain the wisdom that you're going to need next week. Because the Holy Spirit knows what you're going to need next week. Now, you don't, but you're going to come across something and you'll catch it. And you'll think, that's good. What you don't know is that's what you're going to need next week. Before God can make us wise, we've got to break a famine. That's right. That's what Amos 8:11 says. He says, and there'll come a day when there'll be a famine. But famine won't be of bread or of water. It'll be of hearing the words of the Lord. And there's a famine even among Christians. A famine of hearing God's word. We will take fodder from other areas, books, tapes, but we're not feeding on the word of God. There's a famine, and it's time to break that. You know, if just for a moment, if God could turn our eyeballs inside out, I think that would do us well. I mean, not physically, but what if we could see with our eyes just for a moment, not as people physically are, but really as they spiritually are, so you would see in their physical visage their spiritual condition. Now, what if you ate just once a week and snacked on tidbits the rest of the week, and you did that for 10 years? What do you think you'd look like? Pretty emaciated, huh? Pretty skinny. Pretty bad. Several years ago, a staff person came to me and came into my office, and they said, "I'm leaving the church." I said, "Why?" They said, "I'm not getting fed here." Heard that before? I said, "You're not?" I said, "How old are you?" The staff person said, 28. I said, "Oh, that's the age of my son, 28 years old." "Ah." I said, "You know, when he was a young baby, I would pour food in one end and it would come out the other, and I'd clean it up and put food in one end and it would come out the other. But the result was he started to grow. Well, after a while, as a part of growing up, he started to feed himself. Now, what if at around 28 years old, he came to me and he was gaunt and emaciated and pretty skinny, and I looked at him and I said, 'Aaron, what's going on?'" "I'm leaving this family." "Why?" "Because nobody's feeding me." You know what I'd say to him? I'd say, "Feed yourself." You see, it's a part of growing up. And one of the things we need to do is to learn to feed ourselves. That's our responsibility. And as you do scales and as you sit before his feet on a daily basis, you begin to feed yourself with wisdom. Now, there's going to be four tools that you're going to need as you gather. You choose a time of the day and you set it aside. And Jesus had a habit of being with the Father. The Bible says, as was his custom. So there needs to be a custom of every single believer doing scales, because that's where the wisdom of the ages will be poured in, not in a day, but daily. You're going to need four tools like picks to mine out wisdom. Let me give them to you. As you gather to a certain place, number one, here's the first thing. You want to bring a Bible. That's right, a Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. You see, people bring my daily bread or my utmost for his highest or all kinds of great things, but there's only one book that God promises to inspire. That word inspire means God breathed. In other words, the same wisdom that he gave David, when you read the Psalms, he will breathe that into you. Bring the Bible. And the same wisdom that he gave to Solomon, when you read Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, he gives you the same wisdom that he gave to Solomon. It's pretty cool. But you have to take the Bible. Now, when you read the Bible, it's not just to take a look at what you're going to say to others, or if you're an elder or pastor, what you're going to use to preach. No, you don't use the Bible in order to find something to give to somebody else first. You read the Bible so that you can eat. It's for you. Some years ago, a friend of mine was living a lifestyle that was pretty inconsistent with the Bible. And he was actually a preacher. And after a while, he had to leave the ministry because of his incongruent lifestyle. And I called him and I said, how can you be preaching from the Bible but living so inconsistently from the Bible? And he said, "Wayne, this is what I was doing. I was taking the Bible and giving it out to people like this." And he said, "What I should have been doing is this." See the difference? See, this is just called the art of preaching. This is called the making of a disciple. Big difference. Bring the Bible. It's the only book in the universe God promises to inspire. The second thing is, not only bring Bible, but bring a pen. That's right, a pen. Because you want to underline those phrases in the Bible, those scriptures, that as you're reading, something will get highlighted. The Holy Spirit will highlight something. Remember, in it contains the wisdom you're going to need for next week. You don't know it, but He does. Underline it, because you intend to do something with that. And the third thing you bring with you is a reading program. Read with a reading program, something that'll take you through the Bible systematically. Because if you don't, you're just going to be hopping around what I call roulette reading, where you just kind of spin the wheel and find out some tidbit that you're going to read. No, get a reading program. We have one here. It's Reading Through the Bible in a Year. It takes you through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. But it's like a GPS. It takes you through the whole Bible. You know who the loneliest people in the Bible are? The minor prophets. That's right. I mean, they're hidden in the back alleys. You know, Zephaniah and Zechariah and Obadiah. It's like they're saying, these Christians never come to our house. Just because we live down the alley doesn't mean that we aren't people that you should visit. We put out food. Do you come to our house? You don't come to our house. The loneliest people in the Bible are the minor prophets. But when you read with a reading program, why, it'll take you all the way down through those back alleys, and you'll find that there's major messages in the minor prophets. Read with a reading program. And then, number four, bring a journal. A journal. Every single one should have a journal. Wherein, when you take one of those scriptures and you find that, ooh, that's for me, then you start to journal it. And journal it in a little acrostic that I use. It's called SOAP. S-O-A-P. S stands for scripture. When you get that scripture that's pregnant with that gem, you write the scripture down. After the scripture, O stands for observation. You just make an observation. For example, Matthew 10:27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Well, you write that scripture down. O, observation. Just make an observation. The question is not, God, are you speaking? The question is, am I listening? For indeed, God is speaking, but I've got to still my heart in order to gain wisdom, because He's going to whisper in my ear and speak in the darkness. Be still so that you'll hear the wisdom that God has. And then A stands for application. You make an application. Today, I'm going to still my heart so that I can harvest some wisdom. Some wisdom from the Bible. Those that God has allowed to go before me. And then P, prayer. Write out a prayer. Lord Jesus, help me to have ears that hear so that I might have eyes that see. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then there's a place in this journal for a table of contents. I put a title to it, Marching Orders, for example. And at the beginning of the journal, there is a table of contents. So I write the date, Matthew 10:27, the title, and the page. After about 4 or 5 months, I'll begin to incrementally increase the table of contents. And if I want to know what God has been speaking to me over the last 3 or 4 months, all I have to do is turn to one page, table of contents, scan it, and I can find exactly what God has been saying to me. I flip open to that page, and everything that He said returns. And I begin to receive the wisdom of the ages. Four tools to mine for wisdom. First was, you remember? The Bible. That's right. And then bring a pen and read with a reading program, and then record it in a journal. And you'll begin to tap in to a daily source of the wisdom of the ages, the very thing that you're going to need next week and next month. And when you speak, people will stop and say, where did you get that wisdom? And you'll say, from the source of wisdom, the B-I-B-L-E. Solomon had one prayer, and his prayer was, God, make us wise. And he and many others left for us the source of wisdom that all of us can tap into. Some years ago, we went across the ocean to a place called China. There we met with many underground pastors. They all filled a room, unair-conditioned, hardwood floors, 3 days. And when you teach in China, you start at 8 in the morning and go to 6 at night. There's about 20 of them in there, and I said, how many do you oversee? How many people? They all oversaw networks of underground churches. They counted it up and they looked at me and said, we oversee 22 million. I said, M million? We forget there's over 1.3 billion people in China. They had taken a train 13 hours to get where we were, met in a cramped room 3 days. I said, if we get caught, what happens? Well, they said, you get deported in 24 hours, and we go to jail for 3 years. I said, how many of you have been in jail for your faith? 18 of them raised their hands. I was amazed. I had 15 Bibles with me, and we passed them out, and I said, could you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read the first chapter. And when I said that, one of the ladies handed her Bible to the next person, and I wondered why. Well, I understood why, because when we began to read, she began to recite from memory the whole chapter. And when it was done, I took her aside during one of the breaks, and I said, you memorized the whole chapter? She said, oh yes, and many more. I said, where did you find the time to memorize so much? She said, in prison. You have lots of time in prison. So I said, don't they confiscate the Bible when they find it? She said, yes. So I said, then how do you memorize? She said, friends will bring to me pieces of paper upon which scripture will be written. I said, then don't they confiscate that? She said, yes. That's why, she said, I memorize it as fast as I can, because although they can take the paper away, they can never take away what has been hidden in my heart. I thought, that's fantastic. Well, you fall in love with these people after 3 days, and their vibrant worship and their dedication to God and their willingness to go to prison. When it was done, I said, how can I pray for you? One prayer, I said, what can I pray for? Well, they looked at me and said, you know, in your country, you can gather at any time that you want to and study the Bible and have prayer. She said, would you pray that we become like you? I said, you know, I can't pray that way. I can't pray that way. With big, incredulous eyes, they said, why? I said, well, you know, in your country, you'll ride a train for 13 hours to gather. In my country, if you have to drive more than a half hour, they don't come. In your country, you'll sit for 3 days on wooden floors. In our country, if you have to sit for more than an hour, people don't come. In your country, you sit not only on wooden floors for 3 days, but without air conditioning. In my country, if there's no air conditioning, forget it. And in your country, you memorize the Bible from scraps of paper. In mine, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family, and we don't read any of them. No, I said, I won't pray that you become like us. But I'll promise you that I'll pray that we one day will become like you. May it be so. So God can make us wise.